1 Timothy chapter 6, in a moment the reading will be verse 12. I get to speak to you today about something that is a precious, treasured part of our Christian lives, individually and as a congregation. That precious thing I'm talking to you today about is a Christian's profession of faith. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, crucified for sinners, buried, and risen again, is the object of our faith. He is the one in whom we trust. When a sinner repents of his sins, he turns from following the world to following Jesus Christ as his disciple. We as Christians love to profess our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it makes you nervous to do that, doesn't it? To profess your faith in Jesus Christ when you need to speak up and say the words. But still, we love to tell other people that we believe in Jesus Christ and to tell them what we believe Jesus Christ has done for us. There is nothing like that, getting to tell someone else, or a group of people, or a crowd of people, getting to tell of Jesus Christ. It's a highlight of our worship of the Lord Jesus Christ when it happens to hear a new Christian, recently converted, making his profession of faith to the congregation for the first time, either maybe standing up on the Lord's Day in this assembly, or maybe standing next to the lake about to be baptized. It's also very sweet to hear some experienced Christian who's been in the faith a long time, but is joining the membership of this congregation, to stand and tell how maybe years and years ago he first came to believe in Jesus Christ and how he's still believing now. So I'm delighted to have this subject come up, our profession of faith, in our study through 1 Timothy as we get to verse 12. We've just finished working to understand faithfulness to Jesus Christ in terms of fleeing from temptation and pursuing his graces or virtues. Now we're starting to work on understanding faithfulness to our Lord Jesus in terms of fighting a fight. Now that's figurative language. We're not literally fighting a fight. But that figurative language helps us to understand the nature of the Christian life as a struggle. How it's through conflict that we stay faithful to Jesus Christ. Well, some of the plain language that the apostle uses that goes along with that figure of fighting a fight, is about remembering our profession of faith. So having come to this in the scriptures, in studying through, I see this as a great opportunity for us as a congregation and for me as a pastor. The individual person's profession of faith in Christ and the congregation's constitution, the 1689 Second London Confession of Faith, are very important aspects of our life as a congregation. Some of the most important things we do as a congregation, baptizing new converts, receiving new members, ordaining new officers, are based on what we can learn right here at the place we've come to in 1 Timothy as well as in other places in the scriptures. Then also, you can be greatly helped in some of the most important things that you need to decide and do as a family or as an individual, such as when the time comes, deciding whom to marry or not to, deciding what to teach your children in their education, and a number of other things we can learn about here in this subject that comes up, profession of faith as part of fighting the good fight of faith. So consider with me the delightful and beneficial doctrine of professing a good profession. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have professed a good profession in the presence of many witnesses. Please consider this concept with me in its original Greek words. We're very glad to have the Bible translated into our own language, and when you're reading along, just read your Bible in English and be happy. But when we get to studying in particular some phrase or word, very helpful to go and look what the original was. Here in verse 12, we have the Greek homologeo, which is the verb, and then right after it, the noun homologia. Each of them, you know, a compound. The first half, the homo, is from homu in the Greek, a little different from homos, which means alike. Homu means together or with. So the first half of our word is homu, together or with. The second half is logos, which I know you learn at some point going to church and studying the Bible because of the wonderful expression in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, referring to the Son of God, who is also the Word of God. And that word is logos, and that's usually how you end up having your first exposure to that. But it's throughout the Greek language, and it's in the Bible many times, logos, meaning something pertaining to word or saying, sometimes thought, but generally word. So we have here a pair of words, homologeo, the verb, and homologia, the noun, and that's what the words are in the scriptures to express this concept that the apostle is laying before us and urging Timothy with. Fight the good fight of faith is the figure, and then he talks about Timothy, how in the past he has done this thing, homologeo. And what he has done then becomes this thing, the homologia. Now, when you look up these words in the Greek lexicons, it says things like this. It means to assent or to acknowledge or to agree with. And then it is, of course, in the noun, it's assent or acknowledgement or agreement. And it has the connotation in it that this is something spoken and declared openly. It's not something kept secret or confidential. It's something open and has the connotation of it being spoken, and it's used to mean to assent, to acknowledge, to agree with. Okay? So, as to the etymology of the words which I spoke to you about first, homu and logos, to speak together, to speak with, to say together or with. And as to the the definition for the lexicon, to assent, to acknowledge, assent or acknowledgement, spoken and declared openly. Okay? So there's our words that we're dealing with today. Now, you know, we've got to put this in English, and it's put in English in our Bibles in various ways. And you know, I really love this kind of thing, and you might or might not. But I think that a review of how our fellow English speakers have tried to render this in English in the past and in the present will really help with this. You'll see as you hear the different ways this has been put, you see how we're trying to get at it from one angle or another. Long ago, about 1400, Wycliffe and his students chose to put this in terms of knowledge. Wycliffe wrote that Timothy had knowledged a good knowledging. He had knowledged a good knowledging. He had made known what he knew. Something like that. Knowledge is part of the concept. Remember that the lexicon says that this word homologeo means, in part, to acknowledge. Now, I've heard it said that Wycliffe and his helpers did not translate from the original languages, but translated from the Latin that they had. Here's evidence that at least in part, they were translating from the Greek, not from the Latin, because the Latin in this place does not mean knowledge. And so this is a good translation in what they came up with in about 1400. Remember, Timothy, how you knowledged a good knowledge. And I think we can lay that in there in our minds as part of the understanding of this thing. It is to acknowledge what you know to be true. You know something, and to come out with it and acknowledge it to others. That's part of this concept, homologeo and homologia. Now, there's a group of Bibles that say right here that Timothy has professed. This started, as far as I can tell, with William Tyndale in the 1520s. And this is what you're seeing if you're looking at any of those old Bibles, the Geneva Bible or the Bishop's Bible or the King James Version. Timothy has professed a good profession. Remember, Timothy, that you professed a good profession. I'm going to talk more about that way of putting it in a minute. Now, there's a group of Bibles, old and new, that say that Timothy confessed. He confessed. This is in the old Latin Bible, the Vulgate, that was the Bible for Europe for 1,000 years. Here's what Timothy did, as put in the Latin, confessus bonum confessionem. You can hear there the Latin form of confess. And in the Revised Version, 1885, done by Church of England scholars, that's what they used. You didst confess the good confession. I'm usually reading from the New King James Version up here. If you're looking at New King James Version in your lap, that's what you're seeing, right? Timothy confessed the good confession. There's a group of the newer Bibles, starting with the Revised Standard Version in the 1950s, where the scholars decided not to use the verb, to use the noun, and then just kind of use a placeholder for the verb. And so then they say that Timothy made the good confession. The verb in that place, as we just studied, is not really the word to make. It's really, you know, if you're going to say the good confession, it's really to confess the confession. That does sound a little bit wonky in English. I don't know whether maybe somebody decided to make it better English and not quite as literal. So then you may be seeing in your Bible, if you're looking at the ESV or the CSB, that Timothy made the good confession. So I think that as you're trying to get as biblical and accurate an understanding of this as you can, I think it'll serve you well to have heard all of that. Timothy is being reminded how he knowledged a good knowledging, how he professed a good profession, how he confessed the good confession, how he made the good confession. Now I'm going to talk to you for a moment about using these words profession and confession. The reason is that these words are already well established among us. Confession and profession are words we use in church speak, ecclesiastical terminology. We really use these words a lot. And we need them, and I want to ask you to think about them for a minute together. Profession and confession. They're close enough together that it's possible they might start to swim in your mind. If you haven't ever really thought, what does the one mean and what does the other? They are almost synonymous. If we weren't talking about our Christian religion and the Lord's congregation, if we weren't using the Bible, but we were just generally operating in life, the words confession and profession might just be used synonymously. In the Lord's church, as it has happened, we use them to mean something, two distinct things. We really need to get these down. As I just mentioned, Bible translations made since about 1885 or so do not have the words profess and profession here in this verse. You may well have a Bible in your lap that does not say profess or profession. Well, the Bibles that don't use profession right here in this verse also don't use the word profession at all. So it may be that your Bible does not use the word profession here and doesn't use the word profession at all. But then others, and so they say confession here and in other places in the New Testament also instead of profession. It could seem to you, reading your Bible, and that's how I am with the New King James Version that's here in front of me on the pulpit, it could seem that the whole word profession isn't even biblical terminology. But, as I said earlier, the Bible translations from the 1500s and 1600s, they say profession. In other verses, they also use the word confession. So, it could seem, if you kind of know what profession means and know what confession means, it could seem like these words are so close to synonymous that either one would do. And in fact, if you go to look up confession in a dictionary, it'll help explain what a confession is by saying it's a profession. Or if you go to look up profession in a dictionary, it'll say, help explain to you what is meant by saying it's like a confession. Really, in our language, they are nearly synonymous. But terms that are used in our congregations, this congregation here, other Baptist congregations, but other congregations generally, terms used in the English-speaking congregations were developed and really got rooted in the churches before all the new translations were made. You know, Tyndale published his translation in the 1520s. Then there was the Geneva Bible, 1560, the Bishop's Bible, 1568, the King James Version, 1611. There was that, and others in between. There's a series of English translations, all based on William Tyndale's work, culminating in the King James Version in 1611, which means that all of that theological work in the Reformation and Puritan period was done with Bibles that say, profession, profess a good profession. So in this whole body, rich body of theological work, profession is used a million times. And in the development of the Baptist churches, of which tradition we are the heirs, this word profession is crucial, foundational. It's used throughout the development of the Baptist church tradition in the English-speaking countries especially. So we have ended up with church speak or ecclesiastical jargon that has the term profession. And we have ended up with church talk that has the word profession to mean one thing and confession to mean another. So think of how it is when somebody, especially somebody recently converted, a new Christian, is going to speak of that. What is it that he's going to be doing? He's going to be professing his faith in Christ, or he's going to be making his profession of faith. You might say, you might have said sometime last year, Andrew got up in front of the congregation and professed his faith in Christ. Or you might say that Alex got up in front of the congregation and gave his profession of faith in Christ. You see, we use that. In the Baptist church movement in particular, we talk about a credible profession of faith. Because we as a Baptist congregation, we're not going to baptize somebody until he has made his profession of faith. In lots of other congregations, you know, they're going to sprinkle somebody who's a baby. And so this idea of there needing to be a person's profession of faith doesn't come in for the sprinkling of babies. But for us, the Baptist congregations and others who might not call themselves Baptist but follow the Lord's command and the biblical pattern for true baptism, we care very much about a profession of faith. Because if somebody doesn't say that he's a disciple of Jesus Christ, doesn't say that he trusts in the Lord, doesn't say that he wants to be baptized, then he's not going to be baptized. Or if he says it in some way that really isn't believable, isn't credible, then we won't baptize the person either. So we deal with this terminology, the profession of faith, as crucial to no less a matter than baptism. So we've got profession of faith in our necessary terminology. But then we also have confession of faith in our terminology. We even sometimes refer to this church and others like it as a confessional church. We have a church constitution. Ever since this church was formed, it has always had as its constitution the 1689 Second London Confession of Faith. So when we in this congregation talk about a profession of faith, or when we talk about our confession of faith, that's well-established terminology. That's what we call those things and always have. But we're talking about two very distinct things with those two words. So whatever our particular Bibles say in this place, in order to be able to understand biblically our use of these terms, a person's profession of faith, our church's confession of faith, we need to consider today's verse, 1 Timothy 6:12, with the term profession. Your Bible might say, confess a good confession, make a good confession. We really need to learn this verse with the term profess a good profession. Now let's consider this thing that the apostle is talking about. This beloved thing. This thing that's so precious, so dear to us. Consider it as a profession. Now Timothy, the Bible says here, had professed a good profession before many witnesses. He had professed a good profession before many witnesses. Well, I understand the apostle to mean that the time came when Timothy was still young where he realized that he believed in Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says that Timothy was still a young man when he joined up with Paul and Silas and along with Luke were going on their missionary travels. He was still a young man even then, which means that he was somewhat younger than that. We don't know how young when he professed a good profession. But we don't have to wonder what that was like in general, because we know it from lots of experience. At some point, this young man, you know, his mother and his grandmother, the Bible says, had taught him the scriptures ever since he was very little. He had, by that teaching of the scriptures, been made wise. He knew to listen. He knew to fear God. He knew to seek wisdom. So that then, when the gospel of Jesus Christ came to him, the Holy Spirit helping him, he believed. And it was told to him at some point, the apostle says, you know from whom you heard this. But then he doesn't say who. Does he mean himself? You heard it from me? I don't think so, because I think when Paul first met him, he was already in the faith. I think he means you heard this from your mother and grandmother. But at any rate, Timothy heard it from somebody while he was still young. He heard, you know, you are a sinner. Now that's not gospel, that's law. But part of him hearing the gospel is understanding to some extent what God's law is. You know, Timothy would have some vague sense that he's afraid of God's wrath. Maybe having been taught the scriptures, he would understand more especially. There is one God. He's angry with the wicked every day. And he will destroy his enemies. And then Timothy finally understood, you know, God's law, I'm a rebel against it. I've been a rebel against it ever since Adam and ever since I was conceived in my mother's womb. And I am a guilty sinner before God now. You understand that about God's law. But then the good news would come to him. In God there is forgiveness of sins. You can hear that in the Old Testament scriptures. And then he heard it about Jesus Christ in particular. He heard that Jesus Christ had come, had died for our sins, had been buried, had risen again, and now forgiveness of sins is preached to all nations. Timothy, as you have heard, his mother was a Jew, but his father a Greek. And so here's Timothy, this half-breed, an unkind way to say it. He's not a child of Abraham by virtue of his father's descent. His father, it's just said he was a Greek. Doesn't ever say he was a disciple, a Christian, a God-fearer, or anything. And here's Timothy. You know, what is he? Is he in Israel or is he out? Well, either way, in Israel or out, he's still a sinner in need of salvation. And he hears that forgiveness of sins is preached in the name of Jesus Christ to all nations. You can be a pagan Greek or barbarian, or you can be descended from Abraham, tribe of Benjamin, however Jewish you are, or you can be half of each. And it doesn't matter. The gospel of Jesus Christ is to all nations. Believe in him and be saved. Well, Timothy heard that at some point in some way, and he believed. And then he needs to be baptized. Repent and be baptized is the message, is the apostolic preaching. And so he needs to be baptized. But no church is, the church there, the pastor's there, they're not going to baptize him unless he says that he's a Christian. And so he says so. Well, he might have said so to just one person at first. Maybe he just told his mother at first or the one pastor or something. But then that wasn't going to be all. He said this in front of witnesses, but not a few. You see how it says in our verse, he did this in front of many witnesses. 10, 12, 100, doesn't say how many, but he said this in front of many witnesses. Now this is history for Timothy. It's been years ago since that. By the time he's ministering in Ephesus, and there's all kinds of things going on in Ephesus. You know, the town is very pagan and idolatrous, and the culture is there. The Jews in that place have heard the gospel. Many were saved, but many disbelieved and are now causing all the trouble they can for the Christians, especially their leaders. Right within the congregation, you know, there are appealing teachers who are saying things that aren't really true. Timothy is pressured by a lot of things, tempted by a number of things. There are people, as you know, we've read recently, who have ended up realizing there's money to be had in religion if you go a certain way, and they're going that way and getting wealthy. And all these things are tempting Timothy. We know that some people who were serving with Paul basically quit and just went back home. And Timothy's tempted to that. And so Paul is putting it to Timothy. You are there and you're engaged in a fight. And you need to fight that fight. And part of how you find the strength to fight that fight is to remember when you spoke up in front of many witnesses back home with your mother and maybe your grandmother and the other people who knew and loved you, and you stood up in front of those people and you said that you were a Christian. You said that you had become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Some of the strength to fight that fight, resist all them those temptations, is going to come from Timothy looking back on that. The old apostle Paul reminds Timothy, he had professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, you know, that may have been the first, but was not the only time that Timothy had to do this. Like I said, you know, you read there in the middle chapters of Acts how Paul and Silas were traveling. They met up with this wonderfully promising young man, Timothy. They took him with them. Not long after that, if I recall correctly, it stops saying they and starts saying we, because Luke joined up. So then there they were in Europe, Macedonia, Greece, and they were traveling and they were undergoing serious hardship. A lot of rejection, a lot of persecution, but their labor was very fruitful. Lots of people in lots of cities and towns were coming to faith in Jesus Christ, so that these men had many opportunities to speak of Jesus Christ, to tell the truth of the gospel, to profess the faith of the gospel, to tell of their own faith in Jesus Christ, to tell the truth of Jesus Christ crucified for sinners, and then to say, and we believe in him. So that Timothy, by the time this letter is written, would have lots of experience in professing a good profession. Now, as I showed you, this term right here ended up in the English Bibles long ago as profession and profess, and it got set in our theological terminology as profess and profession. And I wanted to know whether that was okay with me or not. I was seeing that in the Latin it had been confession, in the Wicca it had been, you know, knowledge. In the newer Bibles, it was confession again. And I thought, well, what's with that? What's with it being profess and profession? And I went looking, and I saw that it started with William Tyndale. Now, William Tyndale was from England, but he was in exile because the king and his church officials did not approve of Tyndale producing an English translation of the scriptures. There was some translation of the scriptures into English already. It was not widely published or widely accepted. The work still needed really to be completed, and Tyndale was doing that work of translating the Bible well from the original Greek and Hebrew into English for the people to read. He was having to do this in secret. He was having to hide. He was an excellent scholar, had always had been from when he was a boy, very accomplished linguist. He was just the right person to be doing this work. And so at some point, William Tyndale was with his books, and he's translating this verse. And I wasn't there with him, and I don't know if there's diary entries or something that would describe this. I don't think so. But we know that William Tyndale, you know, had access to the Greek original. We know what it says. Together speak, together word, with word, homologia, homologeo, homologia. He's looking at that. He's got the Latin, of course. Confessionem. He knows what the Wycliffe translators had gone with. Not knowledge. And Luther's German translation was already published. Sometimes Tyndale followed Luther and put in English what Luther had put in German. But Luther had gone with something about knowledge. His word was a word kind of like knowledging. And then Tyndale did not use acknowledge or confess he put profess and profession. Now, I would like to be able to ask him, what exactly were you thinking? But you can know something of what he must have been thinking. Paul is writing to Timothy, you said this in front of or before many witnesses. There's the concept. Paul is reminding Timothy. Timothy knows this, of course. Paul's reminding him. You did this before many witnesses. So, the point is not in that place, Timothy with many other Christians, all together with, in agreement with many Christians, you said the same thing they were saying. Now, to some extent, that's true. That's part of the concept. But that's not really Paul's point. Paul's point is, you, in front of many witnesses looking on, you said. And so really the concept is more, you came forth with this, more than the concept is, you were in agreement with everybody about this. And if there is any involvement of your father was not converted, he wasn't Jewish, he wasn't converted, he was just a pagan, but you, then it wouldn't really be so much that Paul is appealing to the way that he was in agreement with his dad about this, but that he put it forth whether his dad was in agreement with it or not. And if there's any reference to their experience in Philippi, where Paul and Silas ended up in the stocks in the inner part of the prison, if there's any, you know, reference to any of their other experiences where they were so badly persecuted, there's any reference to way that, you know, in Athens, Paul could stand up and speak to the leading philosophers and a few would believe and the rest of them would want to get rid of him politely if possible. You know, if there's any reference to the way that the apostles and those with them ended up being rejected by those considered wise in this world, well then, the concept is not really that Timothy was doing something with, but that he was doing some, he was putting something forth. And whether those looking on and listening agreed or not, he was putting it forth. Well, that, you know, that's the concept in what Paul is writing here. And Tyndale did not choose confess with. He didn't choose just acknowledge what you know. He said profess. Put this forth. That's what you did, Timothy. You put this forth. What you believed about Jesus Christ, what you know to be true, what you have to say and declare openly about faith in Jesus Christ, you professed that. So that's the concept in the verse. And here's William Tyndale, and he's translating this. And he's in exile because the king and the leaders of the church in his country will not even allow him to translate the Bible into English. And so I would say that he's got something of the same thing going that the apostles had going in that first century. Yeah, you can talk about confessing with your fellow believers, that's true. But I'm very cognizant of the way that the believer in Jesus Christ many times is more professing than confessing. So at any rate, whatever William Tyndale was thinking, what he chose to do right there was not to go with the traditional confessionem, but to say profession. So this is what we do when we tell other people of our faith in Christ. Sometimes it's mostly a telling of it to others who are with us, who are together with us and believe all the same thing. So there is a sense, would you stand before the congregation and say, I'm a Christian now, you are, in a sense, confessing. But the fact that even in such a setting, there may be others listening who are not with you. You are professing. You are making a profession. Because sometimes what you're saying is not to people who believe. It's to people who do not yet believe. And they need to hear you putting forth what you believe, that they can hear you confidently say it, and that'll be part of them coming to believe also. Sometimes it'll be to people, it's no problem with them having heard or thought about it. They absolutely refuse and they hate it. Then you need to be aware of the fact that sometimes this thing that you're doing is not anything that's with your hearers. It's forth to your hearers. So I'd like to put it to you this way about this being a profession. It is not always truly a confession, but it is always truly a profession. We'll use the term confession when what we're trying to emphasize is we, together with all who are with us, we all confess. We're together, we're agreed, and you are welcome to hear and read what we together have as our confession. But right here in this place, there is enough connotation the other direction that I think we'll do really well to think, when we speak of our faith in Christ, to whatever degree it, yes, is a confession with our fellow believers, it is always our profession, putting forth to whoever's listening what we believe about Jesus Christ, professing our faith in Him, professing a good profession. And that then is a big part of the strength we find to fight the good faith, fight the good fight, and remain faithful to Jesus Christ, remembering how we have professed the good profession. Amen. Let's pray over this.